I'll open to Hebrews again. Hebrews 10, we'll do a review, but Hebrews 10. And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for strength and health to be able to come to this meeting. Father, thank you for all the other blessings you've given us. Thank you for Timothy's sermon this morning. And thank you for that forgiveness and grace that you can give us, even in our worst mistakes. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to make us alive in our minds and in our hearts. And Father, for guidance as I speak and as we all listen. Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and manifested in all of his holiness and beauty. And we ask this through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I promised that I would reuse my notes from last Sunday. And I did not leave a little reminder about where I left off, but I am so sure that I did not make it to Hebrews 10. But as I read Hebrews 10, I said, oh, this is a review of everything I said last Sunday. If you remember last Sunday, we were water skiing across Hebrews, and it's a very, very deep book. But I'm not smart enough to understand all the deep things here, so I tried to pull out the simple things in Hebrews, and it's been a real blessing. So, and of course, it's my bias. It's the things that I found amazing and edifying. But all of you can go read it yourself and let it speak to you personally. A little review. So I started talking about, well, maybe some things that were not relevant. The Spirit of Grace. Last Sunday I started with the Spirit of Grace, how the Holy Spirit in us makes us born again, gives us new desires, new drives. And then I also spoke about confidence, and that's probably a more accurate idea of what's going on in my mind. It's the confidence to be in the presence of God, confidence to have a relationship with God. That's something I struggle with for years, not being confident in my relationship with God. And the book of Hebrews tells us to be confident. It also gives us bushels of examples or bushels of reasons for why we can be confident. So some review in Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll try to thumb through this quickly. Hebrews 3:14, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So we get to be partakers of Christ. I don't know what all that means, but Christ he inherits a lot. He inherits a lot from the Heavenly Father. And we inherit with Christ. And he says, if we hold our confidence unto the end. In Hebrews 4:1, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Again, there's a lot going on in that verse, but he's saying there's a rest for God's people. That's something I didn't mention last Sunday. In Hebrews 4, you have the word rest. As Christians, we're supposed to find rest. And you can argue, well, we're supposed to fight and conquer, and that's true. And that the rest isn't going to be fully realized in this physical life, true. And that the rest is going to be fully realized in heaven. Yes, that's true. But I believe, as with a lot of things in the Bible, it's partially true right now. There is rest right now. There's rest in being born again. There's rest in having that confidence and assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he says, we need to be afraid. We need to be, we need to get serious about whether we're getting everything we can from God. God made a promise, and that's something I want to emphasize here in Hebrews 4:1. There is a promise. Did God promise? Yes, God promised. And he promised a lot of things. He promised forgiveness. And in Hebrews twice, you see that he promises to forget our sins and our iniquities, right? To have mercy on our unrighteousness. That's one of the things that God promises. And Hebrews just dissects that into all the mechanics behind why God can forgive us through the blood of Christ. Let us fear that we don't grab a hold of one of the promises that God has made to us, or grab a hold of the promise that God has made us, that we fail to enter that rest. And of course, Hebrews 4 is about entering that rest. And just a little side note, I have been very legalistic for many years of my life, have worked very, very hard, and found all the weaknesses to that. And you know what's interesting about this rest here? It's a promise, for one. It's a promise. God promises rest. And also, it's a belief. I was really struck at how many times that belief pops up. And actually, it looks like I wrote down chapter 3, Hebrews 3:11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, this is Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And there, it's so much context, so much. He's talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and complaining. And of course, God was upset with the complainers. And it's so easy to get sidetracked and say, well, I'm not doing good enough for God. I'm not working hard enough for God. And that's why God doesn't love me, or that's why I'm not getting a hold of God's promises. And it's over and over again. He says, these people, God was not happy with these people because of their unbelief. God was angry with these people because they didn't believe. They did not enter this rest because of unbelief. In verse 18, this is Hebrews 3:18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but that to them that believed not? To think of the children of Israel not entering the promised land because they simply could not believe in God. And yet that's the crux, because in Hebrews 3:19 he says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's, it just flows. Hebrews 4:2. You've got that word faith. Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. If we believe, we have rest. Hebrews 4:6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. People not entering into God's promised land because of a lack of faith. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, if you want me to argue that this rest is partially for today, that is a good verse. Is there somebody here today that's ceased from their own works? And that happens in the new birth. All I can see is Galatians 5, where he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, the works of the flesh. And then he says, the fruit of the Spirit. It correlates so well here when he says, you've ceased from your own works. When we work, we're full of filth and sin, right? And when we submit ourselves to God, yield yourselves to God, you become instruments of righteousness. You become filled with the Holy Spirit, and you start bearing the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, etc. So, anyone who's born again should be at rest. They should have ceased from their works of the flesh and have submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, submitted themselves to the Spirit of God. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that same rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And you could say, Brandon, there it says to labor. You've got to work hard to get into this rest. Maybe, maybe not, but what is it an issue about? It's an issue of believing. Are you going to believe what God promised? Are you going to believe that God promised? Are you going to believe that God promised to have mercy on our unrighteousness? Are you going to believe that God promised not to remember our sins and iniquities anymore? Are you going to believe that Jesus Christ is a high priest, that he's a high priest that's far better than any of the other high priests that have preceded him? Do you believe that he lives forever? Do you believe that he lives forever seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for you? Do you believe that by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he's made a way for you into the Holy of Holies? Do you believe that? And that's where we labor, is to labor to believe in a good and holy God. To labor to believe a generous God. So that we can enter into the promises of God. Anyway, that was just trying to pick up a loose end from last week. Last week I was pulling out confidence. We can have confidence in God. The fact that God has promised. And the whole chapter, Hebrews 4, is about the rest that we find in God. The rest that comes through believing in an all-powerful, amazing God. In Hebrews 6:11, you see that assurance. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Again, he's commanding us to be sure of hope unto the end. But the book of Hebrews gives us piles of evidence about why we can be sure to the end. He's not making this difficult. Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we are to labor, but it's to labor in faith, right? Faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Again, you see God promising. And I'm not sure which chapter it's in, and God cannot lie, right? It's this chapter here. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, or two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife. God promised, God swore, God confirmed, God cannot lie, and God cannot change. Can we be confident? Can we be sure? Can you be sure about your standing with God? Can you be sure about your position in God based on who God is? Based on the fact that God has promised. Based on the fact that God cannot change. Based on the fact, I already said it once. God cannot lie. Let me read Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We can have a strong comfort. Strong encouragement. Somebody said a strong encouragement. We can have strong comfort. We can have strong consolation. And we can have strong encouragement because of who God is. And it says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us? That's us. We've fled to God for refuge. And he says in verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Christ, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That strong consolation to enter the presence of a holy God through Christ. This is supposed to be a review. I better lighten up a little. It's an anchor, a strong consolation. And Jesus led the way. Hebrews 7:24, that unchangeable priesthood. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore is he able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I've heard that verse often, but when you really think about it, save to the uttermost. As a child, I actually had a cassette with a song on it with those words, I'm saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. I know that I'm saved. And when you put your faith in God, when you put your trust in God, how saved are you? Are you a little bit saved? Are you almost saved? Are you barely saved? And I know it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, that's true. But what about this assurance and this confidence? And what about the fact that it says we are saved to the uttermost? We're saved all the way when we trust in God. He is able also to save to the uttermost that to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We have a high priest who's holy, harmless, and undefiled. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself, a one-time sacrifice. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the promise. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Again, if you just take the most simple, basic meaning out of the verse, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I got to move on here. All right, so hopefully that reminded you of all those things I said last Sunday. Hebrews 10 is more review, but it's very, very good. Hebrews 10, I'll probably read the whole thing. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And that word perfect can mean complete and holy and fulfilled. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged, and I like to think of the word purified, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged or once purified should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He put away the old covenant, he put away the old contract, and he brought in the new contract, established the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. All I can say there is there is victory, right? There's victory in Jesus. Yes, that verse says it differently. And yes, there's a whole lot more to it. But when all of your enemies are in submission to you, and that's what happened. All of Christ's enemies were put into submission to Him. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What does perfected mean? For by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. To be made, it does mean perfect. To be made complete, to be fulfilled, to be made holy. For by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God promises. God promises to not hold our sins and our iniquities against us any longer. Now, where remission of these is, or where the removal of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Because it's a done deal. It's already been taken care of. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Do you have boldness? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now that almost sounds blasphemous for a sinner like me to boldly enter the holiest of holies, the very presence of the living God. And yet He's commanding and saying you need to enter boldly into the holiest because of the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus has taken away your sins. Because the blood of Jesus has taken away your sins forever. In fact, the blood of Jesus has taken away your sins so effectively that we don't even have to remember them anymore. The sacrifices have ceased because the problem was solved. The sacrifices have ceased because the sins have been removed. Therefore, brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Are you sure? When you walk into the holiest of holies, are you bold? When you walk into the presence of God, are you sure? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And again, sprinkled is kind of an interesting word there. But think of cleansing and purifying. I don't know, for some reason when I think of sprinkling, I don't think of a cleansing and a purification. But that's ultimately what it means, having our hearts purified. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts purified from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And you know recompense. I've said this before. When I was reading a berry box at Golden Harvest, it was in French. And they used the word recompense for a prize in French. I thought that was so perfect. You could say repayment, right? Compensation. And you see God is going to repay, right? He says, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, saith the Lord, or recompense. And then here, he says that when we hold fast our faith, when we stay confident, we will get a great prize, right? We will get compensated. We will have that reward. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I would say Hebrews 10, it walks on the mountaintops and then it plunges through the dark valleys, right? And at the end of it all, he says, we believe to the saving of our souls. Again, it's a faith thing. I'll just go back and pull out some of those things that that I really, really like. I think when I read through Hebrews 10 recently, what really stuck out is that it's finished. It's done. It's over, right? And, of course, it's over because we don't have a temple in Jerusalem. There are no animal sacrifices. But beside the point, we don't need a temple, and we don't need animal sacrifices. It's over. It's finished. And that's what I see here in Hebrews 10. It's already been taken care of. We can cease the sacrifices for sin. Again, I'll just repeat some of these verses. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It really means what it says. To be made holy by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, right? And not only is it are we being sanctified by the death of Christ, but the fact that he did it once and that it was sufficient for all time. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Again, one sacrifice forever. One sacrifice forever. And that means that when you get these little harebrained ideas that you have to do good works to somehow atone for your sin, that you have to do good works to somehow enter the holiest of holies, that you have to do good works to enter the presence of a holy God, isn't that a sacrifice? Aren't you continuing? And it's not a blood sacrifice. And not to mention the verse that says, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You have two choices, take it or leave it. There are no other choices. I like that. If you want your sins washed away, you have two choices, take it or leave it. You either believe that what Jesus did on the cross is good enough, or you're not saved. You either believe that Jesus Christ washed away all of your sins for all time, once on the cross, or you're not sanctified, you're not washed. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And of course, this flies straight in the face of Catholic theology. I say this every Sunday, don't I? When they take a wafer and they turn it into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and they proceed to break it. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. They are trampling so many verses in the book of Hebrews. It scares me. I fear for them. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And of course, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Who's the winner? Jesus Christ is the winner. Who's victorious? Jesus Christ is victorious. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you perfected right now? Right now, are you perfected? Do you believe it? Do you live it? Do you enter boldly into God's presence perfected? Are you still doubting? What does it say? It says you're perfected forever in one offering. You are made perfect forever by putting your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You are made holy by one sacrifice 2,000 years ago that you have put your faith in. Why do you doubt? Why are you unsure? Why do you lack that boldness? Why do you lack that confidence? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you stand before God perfect forever. And I don't want to oversimplify it. I say this often. You see in Revelation, there's, what is it, chapter 2, chapter 3, I can't remember where John is giving messages, right? He's given messages for this church and this church and this church. And it's so amazing that God says, you know, this is what I like about this church and this is what I hate about this church. And one of those churches, he said, you've got a woman in there like Jezebel and she's going to burn in hell for what she's doing unless she repents. And I'm not going to say that the people that trust in Jesus Christ and then live like Satan are going to go to heaven, because they're not. I don't want to leave you with that impression. And I think most of you know that, so that's kind of why I'm skipping over it. I like in Revelation how God says, you know, you got a sinner in your church and she better repent or she's going to be in big trouble. And that's the same for you and I. If you're being stubborn, if you're being rebellious, if you're being careless, and you're ignoring God, you're in big trouble. In fact, that makes these dark passages so much more relevant. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite, or like one person says, has outraged the Spirit of grace. When you look at the sacrifice of Christ, right, that offering once for all, shed blood of Christ, and you say, is it really that simple? Is it really that easy? Is that really all there is? Do all I have to do is just believe and shed blood 2,000 years ago? Is that it? Of course it's more. He's alive today, right now. And he's sitting next to the Father, interceding for you. Asking God to give you victory. Asking God to give you grace. Asking God to give you strength, because he understands what it's like to be a weak human being. But if you are being careless with the blood of Jesus Christ, if you are being careless with the sacrifice of Christ, you are in big, big trouble. You are disrespecting the very Son of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you stand before God perfect? Do you believe it when the Bible says you stand before God perfect? Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Again, a new birth. That's all I see there is being born again. We have a new desire for God. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God says, I will wash away your sins, essentially. Because in the next verse he says, now where remission of these is. When God forgets our sins and iniquities, that means they are removed as far as the east is from the west, right? The sins are gone. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Are your sins taken away? Do you believe that your sins are taken away? Do you believe that your sins are taken away because Jesus Christ died for you? Of course, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Are you bold? And it is scary. A holy God who hates sin could destroy us in a moment. And the older I get, the more I believe that if there had not been a plan of salvation, if there had not been an atonement, if there had not been an only begotten Son, we wouldn't be here. I firmly believe that. The only reason why we exist is because God saw there was a chance. God saw there was an opportunity to build a relationship with some of you. And he thought it was worth it. And when God knew that there was a solution, when God knew that there was an only begotten Son that would give his life to atone for our sins, he said, you know what, I'll let this world keep spinning. I'll let these people keep living. And in that respect, everything we see today is the grace of God. Did you ever think about that? The fact that the human race continues to this day is God's grace. God's love. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Have your sins been washed away? The Bible says they have been when you trust in Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, God could strike us dead because of our filth and our sin. And so it's such a contradiction. I mean, this thought just boggles my mind that a sinner can stand in the presence of a holy God. And it goes so much deeper than that. Not only can the sinner stand in the presence of a holy God, he's his friend. He's his brother. He's his son. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Did God take away our sins? Once for all, do we stand before God perfected? We are so perfect, he wants to marry us. That is incredible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, he qualifies it very clearly. The reason you're here, the reason why you can have a relationship with God, the reason why you can get intimate with God is because of the shed blood of Christ. And when you show up in the presence of God, that's your only plea, is you say, Lord, I'm here because you invited me. I'm here because you provided a way for me. I'm here because of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. By a new and living way, Jesus Christ made a way into the presence of God. Jesus Christ made a way to have intimacy with God through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus Christ made a way to God because of his death on the cross. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's telling us, be bold in your relationship with God. Be sure in your relationship with God. Be confident in your relationship with God because Jesus Christ solved all the problems. It's so easy for us to sit there and come up with all these theological elephants about why we're separate from God, right? It's so easy for us to come up with all these theological spider webs about why God and I aren't on good terms right now. It's lies. It's total lies. Because when you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that separates between you and God. And he's commanding us over and over and over to have confidence, to be sure, to be bold. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts purified from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We stand in the presence of God sinless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is believe it. And how do we believe? By reading and listening. Faith comes by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. You've heard it, folks. You've heard that God made a promise. You heard that God swore an oath. You heard that God cannot lie. You heard that God is unchangeable. You heard that all sacrificing for sin has come to an end. All sacrifice for sin has ceased because there was one sacrifice that did it once for all. You heard that we are saved to the uttermost. You heard that he will be merciful to our unrighteousness and that we remember our sins and our iniquities no more. You've heard that. You've heard that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Is it true? You've heard that our hearts have been purified and our bodies washed. All you got to do is believe it. And then he says, bold, right? Enter boldly. It looks like I'm out of time. I'm preaching to myself. It's so easy for me to forget this. But this is also the most glorious thing I can think about. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, that's only part of the verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you cleansed? Are you cleansed from sin? Are you cleansed from all of your sin? The Bible says you are when you trust in him. Revelation says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, that's so sweet. It's so easy to loathe who we are. It's so easy to loathe who we are. I heard a quote recently. I don't know if it's Christian or not. But it just warned never to fall into the trap of self-loathing. Now, you still got to be theologically sound. But how many of us loathe ourselves in the presence of God? And how many of us does that loathing actually prevent the confidence that's commanded of us? How much of that loathing prevents the assurance that God is commanding us? How much of that loathing prevents the boldness that He's commanding us? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. There was another thought I want to throw into the soup here. Ephesians 1:4. Yeah, we live in a culture today that is obsessed with identity in a very twisted and yucky way. But you know, what do you identify as when you stand in the presence of God? I think that's a good question to ask. Do you identify as being purified? As being made clean, as having your sins washed away forever by one sacrifice, as being redeemed eternally. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Wow. It says God chose us before the world was made. It's so easy to think that God doesn't love me, isn't it? God doesn't love me. I'm too ugly. I'm too dirty. I'm too much of a failure. God doesn't love me. And you know what's interesting? We think that we are such a bundle of filth that we actually scare God off, don't we? That we've become such a monster that God doesn't like us anymore. Ah. God is big, right? How big is God? He's bigger than the most sinful sin on the planet. It says He chose us before the foundation of the world. I have to think about God creating an earth and then seeing the earth flooded and seeing Noah and his three sons and their three wives in that ark and then realizing that the whole earth would be populated by those eight people. God saw that. He can see into the future. And that's crazy because God saw when your grandparents were born, didn't He? Did you ever think of that? God was there when your grandparents were born. And you know what? Of the gazillion million possibilities there were for your grandma to be the person she was and for your grandpa to be the person he was, God chose to make them exactly the way they were. He chose them to be carried to full term in the womb. He chose them to be born healthy enough to survive and live. He could see all that, right? Long before it ever happened. He knew when your grandma and grandpa were going to meet each other, fall in love and marry. God knew it was coming, didn't He? He knew what was happening. He saw your mom and He saw your dad get conceived. And be born. He saw them meet each other in Mary. And He saw them conceive you. And again, out of the billions of possibilities of who you could be, He chose you to be you. And He let you be carried to full term and to be born because He wants you here. Let me tell you something. If God could see you coming into existence long before you ever got here, He also could see how naughty you were going to be, didn't He? God knew you were going to be naughty. He knew you were going to make some bad mistakes. He knew you were going to be a mess. And that didn't scare him off, because he still let you exist, didn't he? And that's because he loves you. And on those days when you feel so sinful and so dirty that you feel like God doesn't love you, you got to think about that. God chose to love you. He chose to bring you here. He's not afraid of your sins. He's not afraid of your ugly. He's not afraid of your failure, because if he was, I don't think he would have let you exist. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God knew who you were going to be. And he knew every mess you were going to make. And he still wanted you. That's incredible. I feel it so often. I say, God, why am I here? Why do you want such a twisted and evil person? And all I can say is thank you. Thank you that you want me. Thank you that you love me. And thank you for your son. Because you know what? Just being here isn't enough. It's about trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, isn't it? To wash away those sins. Jesus Christ said, I'm here to bind up the brokenhearted, to bandage up your wounded heart. You need Jesus to really finish the story. You need that sacrifice that happened once for all time to wash away your sins forever, to wash away your sins completely, so that you can come boldly into the presence of God. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. We are commanded to come boldly. We are commanded to be confident. We are commanded to be sure. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. How do you identify yourself? What do you identify as when you stand in the presence of God? Do you identify as clean and washed and purified and sanctified and loved and adopted? Or do you identify as filth that's a million miles away from who God is? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're here. And thank you that we're here because of the atonement. Thank you that we're here because of the shed blood of your only begotten Son. Father, thank you for the love that can, the love that's bigger than our minds could possibly comprehend. And Father, thank you that for whatever reason you've chosen to use broken earthen vessels to share the love of God with the world around us. Father, thank you that there's nothing between you and I. Father, thank you that there's nothing between any person that trusts in your sacrifice and you. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. God, help us to be bold and confident and sure. And Father, help us to go tell the world, God, that your bride would be complete when you finally arrive. And again, Lord, we ask this because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.